with me, if you will, for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture, Lord, I pray that you would open our understanding, remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the first thing we want to look at is the shadow that he's talking about. He says that the law was a shadow of things to come. Look at verses 1 through 4 with me again. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now I want you to understand, what he's saying here is that this is a picture of the sacrifice that Jesus is going to make. It is not meant to be an exact same replica, but it is a picture. And he says here that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Now, why is that? It's because Adam was the corporate head of all the race. And in Adam, when Adam sinned, we were there. You see, when God created man, he created every one of us and placed us in Adam. And so we were not just there symbolically, we were there physically in the body of Adam when he sinned. He was our representative. Just as if I go and rob a bank and I keep my left hand in my pocket the whole time and I use my right hand for my gun and everything, my left hand can't say, well, I didn't have any part of that. We are a part of Adam when he sinned. Now, by virtue of that fact, only man can redeem man. The blood of bulls and goats can never do it. And so Jesus became the second Adam, the Bible says, and he, when he was on the cross, took every one of us into himself, and we were in Christ there on the cross. That is the reason that his blood could atone for our sins, because we are a part of him on the cross. The Bible says that we are in Christ when we receive Christ as our Savior. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we are then transferred from the first Adam to the second Adam. And by virtue of that, his blood then becomes our blood, and his sacrifice becomes our sacrifice. It's very important to understand that Jesus Christ was our representative on the cross. The punishment that he took was our punishment, and we were able to be saved because of what he did on our behalf. Now, there's these shadows, these pictures, these types of what he was going to do are all through the Old Testament. And I want us to look at some of those. Quite a bit of reading, so we're going to read through them fairly quickly. I think they're self-explanatory. But let's look first at the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 13 says this. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now notice he says here, that the blood goes on the outside, and all those that are in the house are covered by the blood. Anybody outside the house is not covered with the blood. This is a picture of being in Christ Jesus. Everything that has to do with us is always in Christ Jesus. And so here we have this picture of the Passover. We have the blood that is shed. We have the perfect lamb without spot, without blemish. And that lamb has to be scrutinized to make sure that it is without spot, without blemish, because it represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is without spot and without blemish. And so this was a type that was continued year after year, down through the centuries, until one day the Lamb of God came. And look at the promise. Now I want you to see, this is a promise that relates to the Passover, even though the promise was given before the Passover was instituted. The promise was given to Abraham. Look at Genesis 22, 3 through 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood from the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, Father, and he said, here am I, son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went forth, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there. He laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said, to this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, here we have a beautiful picture of the crucifixion of Christ. Thank you, Miss Wanda. We have here the same mountain, and he says here, on this mountain it will be seen. And so he tells his son. Now, for years, when I would hear this in Sunday school as a child, I thought that Abraham knew that God was going to put that little ram there and he wouldn't have to actually kill his son. That's not what he's saying here. When Isaac said, "Where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" what he's saying to his son is, God will provide himself a lamb. Why can we do more, do less? We have to offer you just like he will one day offer his son. And so this is a promise that on this same mountain Jesus would die for our sins. It is the same mountain. We can find other instances when the same thing was done. When the plague was upon Israel and they came to the threshing floor and David offered a sacrifice on that threshing floor, that was on the same mountain. It was the place where the plague was stopped. And so here we have a beautiful picture of what Jesus is going to do in our place to take away our sins. Then I want you to see the presentation of Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 26 through 29 says this. John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Now you see this. Here we have the promise. God will send his son. Then we have the Passover, which pictured that all down through the centuries. There's a lamb coming. One day the lamb will come to take away the sins of the world. And then when Jesus shows up on the scene, he sent John the Baptist to go before him and to prepare the way of the Lord. And when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." To these Jews, this was not just a empty statement. They understand that this is the fulfillment that they've been looking for. And so they turned to Christ from their religion. And that was the old that's being put away and the new that's coming. The sacrifices were ending and the new was coming. The Bible says when we come to the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. There's nothing that we can do that is right except putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the sacrifice itself. Verses 5 through 9 of our text says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written to me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which he offered by the law, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." Now, I understand what he's saying here. When he said, "A body thou hast prepared me," he's talking about the virgin birth. You see, in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, he starts out, he says, "Now the generations of Adam are these. In the day that God created man, male and female created he them, and he called their name Adam." He is signifying by that God created every one of us that would ever be created and put them in Adam. And by virtue of that fact, the sinful nature is passed on from generation to generation from Adam through the men of the species, not through the women. You say, "Well, Brother Allen, how do you know that?" It's very clear in Scripture that we remain in our father's loins until the time for us to be born. Hebrews chapter 7 makes that very clear. He says that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek in his father Abraham. Now, there's several generations between Abraham and Levi. But he was still in the loins of his father, the Bible says, when those tithes were paid. Now, what's important about that? The virgin birth provided a way whereby God's son could be born without a sinful nature. When Jesus was conceived, he was conceived by the Holy Ghost and therefore did not have the transfer of the sinful nature from Adam to himself. That is absolutely necessary. When he said, "A body hast thou prepared me," it was a sinless body. It was a body without a sinful nature. Love to have one of those, wouldn't you? One of these days we're going to. One of these days we're going to leave this old sinful nature behind. Now he was scrutinized by the devil. Matthew chapter 4 says that he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That was God's purpose. Now why? Just the picture of this Passover lamb being shut up and examined for this period of time before they were sacrificed is what it's foretelling is the temptation of Jesus Christ. He was tempted. He told his disciples, he said, "The devil has come to test me, but he has nothing in me." There's no sinful nature, nothing, no thing that would cause him to desire sin. And so when he was tempted, the Bible says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Now, a lot of people have thought that that means he was tempted like we are, yet he held on and he didn't sin. That's not what he's saying. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without a sinful nature. He was found to be sinless as he was scrutinized. He was a lamb without spot and without blemish. He was absolutely without a sinful desire. You see, it is not enough to overcome sin. If I have a desire to steal, but I lock myself up and I can't do it, I've still sinned. If I look on a woman to lust after her, even though I never do anything, I have sinned. The desire of the heart is the problem. Even though you can lock somebody up to keep them from doing things, you cannot get the sin out of the heart. And so it was the absence of the sin in the heart of Jesus that made him acceptable. That was the body that God had prepared for him. And he prepared that body so that he could be the sacrifice for you and for me. Now, how did he do that? Well, it's through the virgin birth. Look at Luke 1, 30 through 35. "And the angel said unto her," this is Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now, this in theology, they call this the hypostatic union. But in simple terms, what it means is Jesus got his physical body from Mary. He got his nature from God. And that Jesus was not 50% man and 50% God. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. You say, well, that doesn't work in math. It doesn't, but it works real well in theology. God is with us. The Bible calls it Emmanuel, God with us. That does not just mean that he came to visit with us. It means that he became us. He became human. He traveled to where we were that he might deal with the problems that we have gotten ourselves into. So we have here through the virgin birth, a body that has been prepared for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to deal with the sins of all mankind. Now, in Isaiah 53, 6 through 11, we have the victory foretold. It's already pictured for us in the Old Testament. I talked to a Jewish man one day, and I was trying to witness to him, and he said, "Well, you know, all that stuff that you're telling me is in the New Testament, and we don't accept the New Testament." I said, "Well, how about Isaiah 53? And I quoted it to him, and he said, "Yeah, but see, that's New Testament." I said, "You don't read your Bible a whole lot, do you?" He said, "I read the law every Sunday." I said, "Well, what do you consider the law?" He said, "Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy." It's no wonder to me blindness is upon Israel. Whenever we look at the Old Testament, every page is about Jesus Christ. Every page. Now, I want you to see here what Isaiah has to say years before Jesus came to the earth, beginning with verse 6 of Isaiah 53. "All we like sheep have gone astray." Now, I want to stop right there. Don't overlook that word sheep. How's Jesus presenting himself? As a lamb. He is a lamb because we are sheep. He has to become one of us before he can represent us before God. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, I want you to get the picture here. Let's suppose that there was a book with every sin that you have ever committed or ever will commit before you finally leave this planet. And let's say this is the book right here. Now, it's on microfilm, so you can get it all in here, okay? Everything is recorded against us, past, present, and future. Some of the sins that are recorded against us, we hadn't even seen yet, but they're there. And they were there before the foundation of the world. God knew about it. "All we like sheep have gone astray." God loves us, but he hates our sin. And whenever God looks at us, he sees our sin. So in order for God to express his love to us, he had to remove that which separated us. The Bible says, "The hand of the Lord is not slack that it cannot save, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God." It is in between us. And so he had to take that out of the way. And so that's what Isaiah means when he says here, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and God has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all." Every sin of every man of every age was laid on Jesus on the cross. Every sin. Now let's go ahead. Verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." I want you to see what he's saying here. It was not enough that God the Father put all the sins of all mankind on Jesus. But there on that cross, God satisfied his wrath on Christ. He saw the travail of the soul of Jesus and was satisfied. One of the most precious passages in all of God's word. God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus. Therefore, I can be saved. You can be saved. Mark chapter 15, verse 28 through 39 tells us about the valiant fulfillment that this prophecy foretold. Listen to what he says. The scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Excuse me. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone. Let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, there's a couple things about this passage I want to point out. First of all, notice that all the times that the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, he would pull the veil of the temple behind him. Only the high priest could go in, and he could only go in once a year. And he would go into the Holy of Holies, and there in there he would offer the sacrifice, and he had little bells on the bottom of his garment so that they could hear him jingling in there, because if something was wrong, there was any sin in his life, he would fall dead. And they had a rope tied around him so they could drag him out of there, because nobody could go in to get him. That was all a picture of what was going to take place on the cross. There on the cross, God the Father, having put all of our sins on Jesus, the Bible says he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There on the cross, God the Father poured out his wrath. But before he did that, he pulled the curtain of darkness all around. Now that veil was the divider between the presence of God and sinful men. Job said, How can a man that is a sinner be justified in the eyes of a holy God? That's a good question. So you had the veil between. But whenever Jesus died on the cross, it says he cried out with a loud voice. Over in the book of Matthew, it tells us what he said. You know what he said? Tetelestai. It is finished. Paid in full. And whenever he said that, the Bible says the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. Now, there's two things about that that's significant. Number one, that veil, the Bible tells us, represents the body of Jesus Christ. That is his body that was torn for us. And it was torn from the top to the bottom, seeing that we did not tear, we did not make a way into the presence of God. God made a way into his presence for us through the veil of Jesus' body. Amen? Now I want you to see the security that we have in Christ Jesus. Not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done for us. Verse 10. Of our text says, By the which will, talking about doing the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once in that he's not going to repeat it. For all, because he paid the penalty for all sin. See, all my sins were in the future when Jesus died on the cross. All of your sins were in the future when Jesus died on the cross. But by his foreknowledge, he was able to take all of our sins and put them on himself and then pay the penalty for our sins once for all. Now, I want you to see the ability that that gained for him. You see, a lot of people can say you're excused from your sins. The Catholic Church for a long time was selling indulgences where if you could pay so much and it was all right to sin because it was already paid for. But the problem is they did not have the ability to absolve sin. Jesus did. I want you to see that. Hebrews 7, 19 through 25 says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And insomuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now he was talking about Jesus here. "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able." Look at that word. "He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." That is important, that little word able. It means it works. God has given him the right through his death on the cross to reconcile us to him. He is able to save us to the uttermost because of what he has done. Then I want you to see the anchor that we have. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things," that means unchangeable things, "in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." Now I want you to see something. Remember I told you that the veil was the body of Jesus? He says that several times through Scripture. The veil, that is to say, his body. All right. Now he says here that the hope is set before us. How does that happen? Hope is not wishing. Hope is a sure thing. And it is set before us. It is a finished work. That's why it's called a hope. The way that the hope is set before an individual is through the hearing of the gospel message. The Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here we have the opportunity to enter through the door of Jesus Christ into Christ. And when we enter into that which is within the veil, we are going through Jesus to God. Now stay with me here. If we lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, then we enter into Jesus Christ. We do not stand alone, folks, as Christians. We are in Christ Jesus. Without Christ, we're nothing. But in Christ, just as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We have the opportunity to enter into Christ and lay hold upon this hope that is set before us through the gospel message. And when we lay hold upon that hope, we enter into that which is within the veil, which is Jesus Christ, and in Christ we find all the blessings of God. Everything that we need to go into the presence of God, we have in Christ Jesus. I want you to listen to Ephesians 1, verse 6. I want you to see our acceptance here. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." We are not accepted in our own person. We are still sinners, saved by grace. But we are accepted in the person of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to get the picture here. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, you've had all of your sins paid for since the foundation of the world in Jesus Christ. And the Lord has sent me to tell you that if you put your trust in the hope that is set before you, that finished work of Jesus on the cross, you can enter in through that little door of Jesus. And you'll find peace. You'll find forgiveness. You'll find salvation. Because it's all in Christ. You see, by virtue of our sin and our relationship to Adam, we have the sentence of death upon us. Not just physical death, but eternal death. But in Christ, we have life. Not just me, not just you, but every member of Adam's race. The same group that died in Adam, which is everybody, that same group is made alive in Jesus. You say, well, wait a minute, that means everybody goes to heaven. No, it doesn't. Because there's a little door of decision between the two worlds, between the two groups, if you will. Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And you know what happens? If any man's in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. That's my relationship to the first Adam. All things have become new. That's my relationship to the new Adam, the second Adam, which is Jesus. And by virtue of that, everything that he has attained through his birth, his death, his resurrection, I enter into. When I get to heaven, the only thing charged to my account is the perfect life of Jesus Christ. What an opportunity, what a hope he sets before us. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me encourage you to put your trust in him this morning. If you're a Christian, and you know about the wonderful salvation that Jesus offers, you need to tell somebody. While we're here, that's our job. To tell somebody about Jesus. I believe it starts with family first. And then we need to go to neighbors and others and tell everybody about the hope of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your body, your blood that purchased our salvation. Lord, I thank you that it's a finished work, that nobody can take it from us. And Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on that soul that's near his tail. And Lord, those around about us that are lost, Lord, have mercy on them. Help them to know the truth that they might be set free. Lord, I pray that those of us who do know Christ as Savior, that we would be stirred in our hearts to tell somebody this week about Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray.